9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now the word we translate counselor comes from a Hebrew word means to advise or consult, to give counsel, to devise, to plan. But that word also has a great kinship to another word that's very close to it, advocate, our advocate. Christ is our counselor. First off, benefits us because Jesus is intimately familiar with the counsel of God's from all eternity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we're told a little later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so we have that title of Jesus given, the Word of God. But also, if we go to Luke 11 and verse 49, Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. So in John, he's the Word of God. In Luke, he's the Wisdom of God. Christ, as counselor, has eternal wisdom. Amazing thing to think about. We brought it up a few weeks back when Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here," speaking in reference to himself. How many people ever really stopped to think about the fact that Jesus was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth? So many people run around saying, "Oh, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon." Well, Solomon was wise. Well, in most areas, Solomon had one gaping area that was a tremendous downfall to him. But yet he was known far and wide for his wisdom. The Queen of the South came all that distance just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet, Jesus is wiser by far than Solomon. And yet, and Jesus has eternal wisdom. Have you ever, in regard to someone who's advanced in years and seems to be pretty wise, have someone say about that person, "Well, you know, so-and-so's seen it all. This person's seen it all." You ever heard that type of expression used about somebody? Well, when we think about Christ, and when we hear from Christ, we are hearing from one who has seen it all. In the beginning was the Word. Before the beginning ever was. The beginning of what? Before the world was. What? Was the Word. Jesus was there before anything ever was. He is eternal. We don't want to forget that at this time of year especially. And as He is eternal, He also has eternal wisdom. Every single thing whatsoever that has ever taken place in this creation, He has seen. Not only that, He has allowed it to come to pass. Every time the earth has revolved around the sun, it has done so under not only His sight, but also under His power, because we are told in Colossians what? That by Him, all things consist. All things are held together. So not only is He the one who sees all that has ever come to pass, He's the one that keeps all things together. In Proverbs 8, in verse 22. Proverbs 8 and verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no mountains abounding with water, before the mountains, no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle in the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the Son of Men. Eternal wisdom. It is through Christ that God gives us His counsel. In Psalm 16 and verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. You know, when we think back on this passage in Proverbs chapter 8 that we just read, before everything was, He was there. He was part of the creating process. You remember as the book of Job comes to an end, Job's been kind of questioning God. In the end there, God takes Job aside and He says, where were you when I set this world in as it was? And He shows Job the fact that Job is so limited in his understanding because he's limited in his time that he has been on this world and in this world. Eternal counsel is not with man. It is with Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 2 and verse 3 concerning Jesus. It says this, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. How many of you heard of Dr. Phil? I'll see a few hands. Oh, don't shake your head. I didn't say how many have watched him faithfully. I just have how many have heard of him. Now, he's part of the Oprahtization of our society. We have to thank Oprah for Dr. Phil. I don't know if that's, in some ways, maybe we may not have to be all that thankful. But of course, now, he's popular, isn't he? I mean, by a show of hands, I mean, almost everybody here has heard of Dr. Phil. How many of you would like to have a conversation with him? Terry raised her hand. You need a conversation. He's got books out now, too. Not only books on how to deal with your problems, but books on how to eat and be fit. Which, in looking at them, I kind of wonder if that's an area of expertise. I'm not quite sure about that. But this man has really taken over. And in fact, in some markets now in the United States, he's supplanted the afternoon newscasts because he's so popular. And some of the things he says are very wise. In fact, some of the things that he says mirror Scripture very well. Some of the other things he says mirrors that of the devil. Now, this man has become an American icon, so to speak. And maybe if he could sing, he'd be an American Idol, but he's not. I don't know if he's a, if he's he's got that ability. But I wouldn't surprise, I'd be surprised that that would come next. The Dr. Phil Records CD. Sing along with Dr. Phil. People are clamoring to be on his show, to sit there on his platform and in front of millions of people say what their problem is and be willing to go through that national embarrassment for the honor of being diagnosed and counseled by Dr. Phil. Isn't that amazing? What a phenomenon he has become. And yet, his counsel, while sometimes good, at its best is still flawed, still incomplete. If everybody followed everything that he said, would everybody be better? Probably not. But there's such a clamoring. And yet, when we read the words of Christ in the gospel, it is not long before we receive some kind of counsel from him, and counsel that is very much important to us because more times than not it deals with eternal issues. The very first message he gave, we see it in Matthew 4 and verse 17. It was a strong counsel that he gave to sinners. It was one word, and that word was repent. Now, how important was that? Strong counsel to sinners in one word, and that word is repent. You say, well, what kind of great counsel is that? That is the most excellent of counsel that you can give. Because the longer a sinner continues in his sin, the hotter the heat of hell will be for that person. Every day that a sinner continues on in his unrepentant sin, he heats up the wrath of God that much more towards him. And so the longer they continue in sin, the more they heap up wrath for the day of judgment. Now, not only does he counsel repentance, but also, he counsels for us to believe. In John 14 and verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he counsels us to repent. And then he counsels us to believe. Now, how important is that? How important is that to counsel us to believe? John chapter 3, we see it's really important. What's the benefits of believing? What does it bring about? In verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So many people make such an issue out of love the world that they forget that the most important part of that statement is not the world, but whoever of the world believes. It's not the world that's going to have eternal life. It's whoever believes that has eternal life. I've heard so many people get so sidetracked over, well, you know, it says the world there. So what? Where do believers come from? Out of the world. It's whoever believes in this world has eternal life. Not whoever's in the world has eternal life. You know, it just it gets frustrating over a series of years to hear one verse so often used and yet heard it used so wrong. The main focus of John 3:16 is not God loving the world, but the fact is that He gave the world its only Savior, that whoever of the world believes will have eternal life. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, you can go to a lot of sporting events. John 3:16. That's great. How many times have you seen John 3:36 held up on a placard? John 3:36 makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. But it has that word that begins with a W on there. Wrath. But yet the counsel of Christ is this: repent and believe. Why? Because if you do not believe, what's happening to you and what will happen to you? The wrath of God abides on the person who doesn't believe. And friends, God is no declawed kitty cat. The wrath of God is a powerful and eternal, unending wrath. John 6 and verse 40, we are told, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In John 7 and verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, he says believe. Well, believe. In believing in him, you will not face the wrath of God. Believing in Him, you will have eternal life. Believing in Him, you will have the Holy Spirit. John 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, he counsels us to believe, and the benefit to believing here is that you won't die the second death. Peter preached in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus counsels us to believe, eternal life is with it. Removal of the wrath of God is with it. And where does that come from? Forgiveness of sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes with believing. This is why he directed the weary to come to him. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We sing that old hymn about the power in the blood. Would you be free from what? Burden of sin. Burden of sin. Knowing the damage and destruction of sin, he counseled those he healed to go and sin no more. He counsels us to love one another. That's one of those ones that we take to be somewhat optional, but there's no option to it. He says we are to love one another. Well, yeah, but you know, some of these people are not very lovable. He didn't say, love the lovable. He says, love one another. And I always find that those who think that there are those who are lovable and those who are not so lovable generally are people who are not so lovable themselves. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What a great and awesome task. How do we do it? What option do we have? We have no option. It tells us clearly, if we don't love our brethren, we abide in death. Eternal life isn't with us. We are unsaved. He counsels us to pray. He counsels us to pray to the Father in His name. In John chapter 14, in verse 13, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Counsels us to pray in His name. Why? Because it's not like there's some kind of little magic potion, little incantation that you put in the end of your prayer. Oh, I'll pray this, but if I put in Jesus' name at the end of it, well, now it's going to be heard. Sister, did you pray in the name of Jesus? Yeah, I did. Well, then. Sure, you get those five words at the end of that prayer. If you don't have those five words, well, you know, that's kind of like praying with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes open. God's not going to hear. You got to keep your head down and your eyes closed and put those five words at the end of the prayer. And if you do that, my goodness, you're going to have prosperity in prayer because everything you pray for is going to be answered because you kept your head down, your eyes closed, and you said, in the name of Jesus. How many prayers in Scripture end that way? And how many prayers in Scripture went unanswered? Imagine Elisha with his servant. They're about to be overrun by an army. Elisha's servant. Oh man, we're in trouble now. Look at all of them. There's just a couple of us. Look at all those on the hillside. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Elisha says, Lord, I pray that Thou would open his eyes. He might see that those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. And what happened? Immediately, Elisha's servant was able to see. See the great host of God on the hillside, far outnumbering the army that was coming after him. Now Elijah said, oh Lord, never said, oh Lord, open his eyes in Jesus' name that he might be able to see that. And I'm making an extended time right here for this because I don't want us to get into some kind of superstitious nonsense where we feel like if we don't say in the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers, it's not going to be heard. When Jesus told us to pray in His name, He meant that what we ask for would be something that He would ask for. Something that would bring glory to Him, glory to His Father. not to give us some kind of little incantation that we put at the end of our prayers to make them effective. Our prayers are effective by the blood and merit of Jesus Christ. And they are acceptable if they are acceptable in the will of Christ. In essence, Jesus was saying, if you pray, then it would be something that you would write down and be able to hand to Jesus and say, would you sign this? That's what he meant by saying, if you pray in my name, it'll be done. You know, some of you probably played hooky from school every now and then, and you had to bring a note in to the teacher, let him know why you weren't there. Imagine if we did that in the church. Man, we'd have a stack of paper every Sunday just so high. We'd have to have a whole new committee just to go through the excuses, the doctor's notes. But I know, like my sister one time now, she had to have a note to get back in school. She wrote out the note and brought it to my mother to sign it. And my mom looked at the note and she said, well, okay. And she signed it. Because it was something that she would have written had she taken the time to do it herself. So it was acceptable. She signed it. Off she went. When Jesus said, when you pray in my name, that the content and the heart and desire of the prayer should be that which is acceptable to Christ. And if he's willing to sign it, if it were written down, then you know that that's the type of prayer that he's given. Not that we get into some kind of superstitious nonsense of saying, oh, you only said amen at the end of that prayer? Just an amen? You didn't say in Jesus' name? Trouble now. Now we say it because we, hopefully when we bring our prayer to a close and we say in the name of Jesus, we are saying that we understand that what we have just prayed for is acceptable and honoring to Him. I would not stand here and pray, oh Lord, give Kendall three noses. In the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's not an acceptable prayer. How is God going to be glorified by her having three noses on her face? And so when we pray in the name of Christ, we are praying that we, as far as our human understanding goes, knows that this is acceptable to Him. Jesus counsels those who feel like they're complete and competent in themselves. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, where he speaks to the Laodiceans, they thought that they were just fine. He counseled them that they were completely blind and foolish. This is an amazing thing about his counsel. It's perfect, it's flawless, it's sincere, it's faithful, it's wise, it's freely given, it's always successful, and it's always necessary. Always necessary. Whenever we do anything without asking the counsel of God, we fall into trouble. We see this in the Old Testament so often with Israel. Whenever they went forward on their own ideas, they got into trouble. Whenever they went forward seeking the counsel of God, they always had a successful time. You and I are still learning. We must learn how important, how necessary it is to take the advice of God. We begin our days without prayer. We're saying as much as, God, don't need your counsel today. I'll wait till I get in trouble, then I'll call upon you. But you just hang off in the distance until I'm into some kind of strait, and then I'll call you. But otherwise, I'll just go on in my own strength, my own wisdom. Seek God's guidance. It's always necessary. It's faithful counsel. Jesus has no ulterior motives, no cloudy thinking, no uncertainties, no self-interest. He has always our best interest at heart. A carefully counselor like Dr. Phil, he wants to see some people get better, but what's the benefit? If more people can say, hey, I talked to him and things are a whole lot better, a whole lot more people are going to be knocking at his door. There's always that little bit of ulterior motive. With Jesus, there are no ulterior motives. His counsel is faithful because he has our best interest at heart. It's compassionate counsel. He's full of warmth, concern. In fact, Peter tells us because of this warmth and because of this concern in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that we cast all our cares upon him because we know he's slightly interested. Oh, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. You've been listening.